11 is the invitation song. If you're using a book, want to go ahead and mark to that. 811 is a song we'll get to in just a few minutes. If you're visiting with us this morning, we not only appreciate you being here, but want a chance to greet you afterwards. This is a particularly different setup in our normal service. And so what we're going to do is, after we conclude service, let you know we're going to take a brief 5-minute break. If you're visiting with us and you'd like the opportunity to kind of exit out, and before we get into the report that we'll be talking about in a few minutes, we're going to give the opportunity to do that. For all of our members, we encourage you to stand by. If you're visiting with us and you want to stick around to hear about the work going on here, you're more than welcome to stay, but want to give you the opportunity. So we'll do that as we conclude our service this morning. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. We have been, to those who worship here on a regular basis, we have been talking about announcing a particular report coming from the elders today to our congregation. And there are some particular things within this report that I think everyone knows that is a part of it, i.e. Possible future plans of expanding our facility here. And while that is part of it, and you've obviously not heard the report yet, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that's really what it's all about. And I would suggest to you, it's not what it's all about. As we're continuing to worship God together now, as we always do, I want to take some time just for a few moments and look into God's Word together. And even though we have times like these where our shepherds need to address us and remind us of what our goals are and our mission is, I want to really talk about from God's Word this need of what the overall mission is. If you were with us last Sunday, we kind of segued from a particular study about giving to how that enabled the mission of the church. And we talked about what the mission of the church was. And what I want to look at for a few minutes this morning is that even when congregations were struggling, they were obviously encouraged to be engaged in the work of the church. But even when congregations of the Lord's people were doing really, really well, the apostles didn't come to them and say, you know what, you're doing such an awesome job, just kind of maintain that flow. No, they are actually told to do even better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the setting is actually giving. And we are not going to talk about giving this morning. We talked about it for the last two Sunday mornings. So even though the setting is that, what I want to draw from this text this morning is nothing about giving. What I want us to see is the heart and the attitude that these brethren had that Paul gives them credit for from Macedonia about their eagerness to be engaged in the work of the church, the mission of the church. Start reading with me in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Again, the exact setting is he is specifically addressing there is this need in Jerusalem, and all of these congregations were taking part of it. They were commanded to lay by in store. We talked about that last few weeks, right? But what Paul is saying, hey, all these churches in Macedonia, and we'll talk about one of those churches in just a second, this region of Macedonia, he's saying to encourage these brethren in Corinth, I want you to know not only are these churches in Macedonia taking part in this relief, but I want you to know what's behind that. I want you to see their spirit and their attitude in terms of the work. For example, in verse 2, he says out of it was an abundance of joy. This idea of taking part in the work of the church was not something they did, well, because I have to, and because we're going through the motions, and because I'm, whatever, however you want to put that. They were excited about it. When they learned that they could do something even tangibly as giving that would enable the work of the church and that would help relieve saints or teach the gospel in other places, They were excited about that. They were overflowing with joy. And also in the same verse, he says generosity. We'll note in just a moment that one of these churches wasn't just sharing materialistic blessings. They did send relief in terms of money. But they were overflowing in generosity in terms of service, in terms of benevolence, in terms of sharing their faith to encourage brethren elsewhere. And that was the attitude from which it came. When they heard about this in verse 4, you could almost see, because Paul mentions that there were some brethren who they were going through some really hard times. And you could see Paul saying, listen, I know you want to help, but hey, you've got your own problems, you've got your own things going on. Why don't you just kind of wait for the next wave or next thing? And they're like, no, we want to help. They were begging Paul and the other apostles earnestly that if there's a way we can be involved in the work of the church, we want to do that. Verse 5 is always special to me, and there's multiple ways you can translate it, but again, because we're not really focusing on giving, we're going to do it the other way. Paul says that they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then, and out of their blessings to them. And what that speaks to me when I read that is that here you have these church, these Christians in Macedonia, and in terms of the work of the church, that means that all of these people, they understood that it started with their own personal lives. It started with their own personal relationship with the Lord, their own personal work. And then when they brought all of those things together as the collective, well, then they really started using some of that synergy and getting some work done. But before they really went about, well, and boasting, well, we're helping in this relief effort, we're helping in that. No, they were kind of taking care of their own house personally, giving themselves first to the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 7, he looks at these brethren in Corinth and he says, okay, here's what these brethren in Macedonia are doing. What the expectation and the lesson and the example that I want from you, I want you to excel in everything. As a matter of fact, the ESV words it as you excel. You know what that means? There's the expectation that you're constantly growing. As you're already doing this, I want you to excel, not just in giving. He says, I want you to excel in faith. I want you to excel in speech. I want you to excel in knowledge, in earnestness for the work of the Lord. And some translations actually word it in your love for us instead of his love for you, which would fit the next verse, right? This love that you have shared, all of these different aspects of Christianity and the mission and the work in your lives, I want you to evaluate where you're at. And I want you to excel in that whole thing. The very definition of excel means to be exceptionally good at or proficient at something. Actually, a lot of the definitions define excelling in terms of you are surpassing someone else. You kind of look at everyone else in that whatever that particular genre or topic is, and to excel in that, that means that you surpass everyone else. Now, we're not competing with other Christians. The only time in Scripture we compete with one another is when we're told to outdo one another in showing honor, right? We're not competing with other congregations. The idea that what Paul is using here in this word of excel is that you evaluate where you're at and you excel, you surpass that status quo. There were times, like Corinth, actually, there were times that they had quite a bit of problems, to say it in a nice way. There were times when they had to evaluate their faith and this idea of encouragement of growing and excelling. They had to say, okay, we're doing some things wrong. I need to change that. And there were other times that they were kind of getting there, but they weren't quite where they ought to be, and so they were doing that. And sometimes I think in terms of Christianity, you and I think in the same terms. Okay, if there's something I'm doing wrong, I need to fix that. If there's something that I'm almost kind of reaching that threshold, but I'm not quite there, I need to push to where I'm actually achieving that, right? And when we finally feel like we've achieved that, well, we're good. That's what we're doing awesome to be at that point. But then Scripture says, but even when you accomplish that and you're doing well in those things, you don't stop. And sometimes that can be a little discouraging, in my opinion. It's almost like you spend years finally working on this and you finally get there, and Scripture says, great, keep going. I know, but I just got here. I just want to rest for a minute, right? No. In 1 Thessalonians, this is a group of people. In the Corinth text we just read, the churches of Macedonia, remember that was a region. Corinth is in the region of Achaia, Macedonia. The Thessalonians lived there in that region. This is one of the congregations that I believe Paul was talking about. Like in chapter 1, starting in verse 2, this is a good report that here speaks to these people's faith. He tells them, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That is a group of people, a particular congregation, that is a pretty high accommodation from the Apostle Paul in terms of faith, action. When you and I use the term, okay, that's a sound church, that's a sound church. They're not only not doing wrong things, they are excelling in good things. In chapter 2, and in verse 14, he actually already mentioned in chapter 1, but again in chapter 2, one of the things that he notes about these brethren is that they are imitating Paul, but Paul always connected that with he's just doing what the Holy Spirit's directing them to do. And so they're imitating Christ in their own personal lives and in a concerted effort. In chapter 3, he talks about how in verse 5 and 6, about how he's been praying for them because his fear was that they would be doing really, really good, and then the tempter would come and he would deceive them and they would fall victim to that temptation and they would actually digress, right? And he was thankful to learn that through their faith and through their teaching and their steadfastness, they had endured the temptations of false doctrine and the tempter, and they were still remaining strong. And so you come to chapter 4 and verse 1. At the end of the letter, finally, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. The New American Standard Version, instead of saying do so more and more, I believe it says excel still more. You go to verse 10 in the exact same chapter. He says they were doing that, talking in terms of brotherly love. You're doing these things to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we still urge you, brothers, do this more and more. There always comes these times, even in the congregational setting, where we evaluate. I'm pretty sure John read my sermon notes and he preached it in class. He promised that he was going to set me up, but I didn't realize that specifically. Because even in class, right, you said two questions. Where are we at and where we're going? That's on the third bullet point, by the way. Go ahead and fill that in. As a congregation, there comes these moments where even our shepherds feel a need to do this, but it's exactly what Scripture is always encouraging brethren to do. It's not about specific aspects. It's about the overall mission. It's about you and I learning together and asking ourselves, as those in Macedonia did, are we giving ourselves to the Lord first? And then are we giving to others? We're asking ourselves, where am I currently at? You and I have to do that individually. And what we're going to be encouraged to do in this lesson and in the report is to do that individually and in our homes. And as we do that individually, we then do that congregationally. And the spiritual leadership here works on that tirelessly, has been working on it for quite a while, always evaluating even where are we at as a congregation. And we've got to evaluate that because we've got to see where are areas that we need to grow in, what areas are we excelling in. But the second question is, well, where are we headed? If there's things we need to grow in, okay, we got to identify those things and we need to be growing in those areas, whether personally or as a congregation. Even in the things we're doing well, the message is always going to be excel still more. That is the mission. That mission never changes. There's a lot of things that go into these kinds of things, but if you were with us last Sunday, very basically, in terms of the mission of the church, the plan for us at Trenton is always and will always be to excel, but particularly in evangelism. Folks, that's the mission. And that's not an opinion. Jesus said it in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the point. That's the mission. There never comes a day, there ought to never come a day, where you and I say to ourselves, well, as a congregation, we like the culture, we like the size, we like the vibe. And so, essentially what we would say without saying is that, well, there's no need to go teach anybody else. I know there's lost people out there that need eternal salvation, but the implication is if I make disciples of them, they're going to start worshiping with me, right? And if they start worshiping with me, where are they going to sit? So the way I'll fix that is I just won't go, well, that's just silly. The whole point that we obey the gospel is because we receive salvation, and that good news we can't help but want to share it with other people, and we will always be pushing and striving to teach those who are lost the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you, this is Everett's 2 cents from my limited spiritual leadership. This is an area that I wouldn't say we're lacking in, but I wouldn't say we're exactly strong. This is an area that I need to grow in. I think as a congregation we can do better. And I'm already seeing strides to do better, and I'm excited about those strides, and we're going to keep excelling in that every single day. Secondly, in terms of benevolence, if you went to Acts chapter 2, after these Christians obeyed the gospel, what came natural to them was that because we have this newfound faith in Christ, we have this fellowship with one another through Christ, it just came natural to them to help one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. All came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed, they were together. And they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day they were together in the temple, breaking bread in their homes, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's really benevolence. I know a lot of times we think of benevolence that it's in terms of me giving someone else funds, but that's not all. Benevolence is helping people. And what you see and what we want to excel in here at Trenton is that we want to be so much together that there is never any of our needs, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physical, that go unmet because we are together in this work. And we want to provide for all the needs of one another. Edification, I'm actually switching up a little bit. Typically we use Hebrews 10 for worship, but I want to use it for edification. One of the purposes, and it's not just the collective assembly, but one of the specific purposes that we do in the collective assembly, starting in verse 24. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." There's that whole aspect. But we're encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This idea, as we're in this work together as a congregation, is that I want to constantly be edifying my saints and my brethren that are with me here at Trenton. I want to get to know people so that I figure out how can I provoke that person to excel still more. How can I provoke that person to love and to good works? How can I constantly be encouraging? And the darker these days get, the closer we get to that side of heaven, I want to be doing that even more. And that kind of brings us to our worship. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 28, our worship must be done with reverence and awe. He says, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." Yeah. I got to figure out how to say this. We do worship well at Trenton. But one of the things that we're already striving to excel in is that we're still trying to take it to the next level for us personally. In other words, I'm struggling how to say this in the right way that's politically correct. It just needs to be done with reverence and awe. There's got to be meaning in it. There's got to be purpose in it. There's only so many ways that we can conduct that collectively But we are always going to be striving to emphasize what the every single act of worship is supposed to be about. So as you and I individually worship together as a collective unit, we're accomplishing that personally and collectively with reverence and all. And in 1 Corinthians 14, that's what he talks about in verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, some of those things are done away with, 1 Corinthians 13, but that's another lesson of the day. But let all things be done for building up. Verse 40, all things should be done decently in order. Our goal and our purpose as we collectively worship is always to do so in a way that gives full reverence to God who deserves it all, but to do so in a way that is always encouraging, uplifting to the saints that are gathered together to collectively worship. And we always do that in a way that is decently in order so that it can be encouraging and building up. And there's ways that we can improve upon that. There's going to be times where we may change the order of worships just to help with those things. These are things that we're striving to do and excel in every single day. These are things that our shepherds are asking us to take part in, to specifically help and take action to help us accomplish these things. Back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Our plan at Trenton, simply put, is to excel in the mission and the work of the Lord here. And in order to do that, we need everyone here. Ephesians 4 talks about how that mission is accomplished in the way that it should. The latter part of that whole text is when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Which means we need every single individual person to play a part in the mission and the work of the church here at Trenton. We're going to sing a song now, as is our custom, to offer an opportunity for anyone here to desire to join that body or to ask more about what it means and what it looks like to join that body. We will always take the time to do that. And if you have those questions this morning, we will not hesitate to address that and take time for that as well. And for anyone who simply wants prayers of encouragement as we're looking at our lives and examining ourselves where we're at, we want to offer an opportunity to pray for you and encourage you as well. Think about this as we stand, as we sing this song.